turn to Romans chapter 12. Before we get into the text, and I will give a rather reviewing introduction a little bit later, but I want to say a word about the Fruins ministry and the view of that from Baptist World Mission standpoint. You know, they are moving to a new part of the world, a new culture, a new people group. And you might ask, well, you know, where does teaching people in a college-type setting or a Bible Institute setting fit in with what I talked about Sunday morning? So let me preface it with a little bit of my background and a story. I grew up on a farm in Tennessee. My dad worked for Eastman Kodak, and he believed that all of his boys needed to learn to do everything on the farm. I was the youngest boy, and so when all the other guys graduated from milking the cows by hand, I was stuck as the last one to milk the cows. So every day of my life, from about the time I was 10 years old, I would get up at 5 o'clock and I would milk one or two Jersey cows by hand every day of my life. And I discovered something about the stool that I would sit on when I was milking those Jersey cows. A four-legged stool is worthless, because when you're trying to get up close to the cow, and those who milk cows know that you have to get up close and personal when you milk a cow. When you get up close and personal, that fourth leg of the stool gets in the way of the bucket and the cow. So a four-legged stool has very little value in milking a cow. I tried a two-legged stool one time, but there was a problem with that. Every time I stood up, the thing fell over. So I found out that the perfect stool for milking a cow is a three-legged stool. It always stands stable and it's functional. Now, I said all that to say this: missions has a three-legged stool. It is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And if you pull any of those three legs out, missions will fall. So what the Fruins are going to do, our South African team there is a church planting team. But they have a great need in one of those three legs, and it's called teaching. The second leg I mentioned, discipleship, is not just discipleship in a church, but it also includes something called leadership training. And if you do not have leadership training in a church planting strategy, there will ultimately be difficulty in those churches that you're planting having the right kind of leadership. And Brother Fruin even mentioned that tonight in his presentation, you know, the need in the church that he was planting of someone who would be qualified. And folks, this is a big issue. So I'm so glad that the Lord has led them. Their sending church is a church planting church, and their mission agency is a church planting agency. And I guarantee you that they're going to do a lot in that second leg, which is vital, which is leadership training to facilitate church planting. So you pray for them. I think they're going to bite off a whole lot more than they ever dreamed, because I've been over there and I've preached in some of those churches, and the fields are white unto harvest in that land. But I would also encourage you, pray that South Africa remains stable. It has been the stable nation on that continent, but that is rapidly changing, especially relating to the government taking back white farms as Rhodesia, what became Zimbabwe, did, and it destroyed that nation. Pray for the country of South Africa. But I wanted to encourage you that the Fruins are really going to be facilitating that three-legged stool in a great way, and we're excited for their going, so you pray for them. All right, we're going tonight to Romans chapter 12, and we're looking this evening again at winged feet. Now, if you haven't been here since Sunday morning, we developed the theme. The theme is here on the back behind me, beautiful feet bringing tidings of peace, from Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Of course, we pointed out that that is a quotation from Isaiah 52, where the heralds came from the king of the Medo-Persian, Cyrus, to declare liberty and freedom and deliverance to those people who were in bondage at Jerusalem. So it was the message bearer that had beautiful or winged feet. Paul picked up that theme, and in this parenthesis in Romans 9 through 11, where Paul is answering the question, what about the Jew and the gospel? He says in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew or Gentile, whoever calls on the Lord can be saved. But then he said, how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher, a messenger. And then he talks about the beautiful feet, the winged feet of those who take the gospel. So we're looking in this series about having winged feet to take the gospel, not only at home, but around the world. So we saw Sunday morning what the context of that passage was about winged feet. And then Sunday night, we talked about the message of the winged feet, which is the gospel. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. Last night, we came to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we looked at the fact that winged feet are to be consecrated feet. They're to be given as a living sacrifice. And now we come to chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, and we're looking at winged feet being cooperative feet. Now, let me quickly review the outline of the book of Romans because it helps set the context for what Paul is saying. In Romans 1 through 3, we have the theme of the book is righteousness, but Romans 1 through 3 is sin and righteousness. None of us were righteous in our natural condition. We are sinners. But in chapters 4 and 5, we have salvation and righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. That's how we're justified. And then chapters 6 through 8, sanctification and righteousness, the work that God does in us after our salvation. So we're sinners, we get saved, and God is doing a work of sanctification. And then we leap over to chapters 12 through 16, which is service and sanctification. And the first act of service is to give your body to God. But what's very interesting in this passage is that Paul plays on the word body, and he transitions from individually, you giving your body to God in verses 1 and 2, to talking about the corporate body of Christ, which is the church. And that's where we're going tonight here in Romans chapter 12. So let's begin reading. I'll read just a few verses to introduce and then we'll pray. Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, he's now speaking about the church, the body of Christ, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray together. Father, tonight as we talk about this concept of winged feet being cooperative feet, Lord, as we talk about the church and our role in the church as a part of the body, Father, help us to truly be consecrated to Thee according to what we shared last night. Lord, help us to understand and help us to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. True story, in the fall of the year, a number of years ago, there was a young lady by the name of Linda. She was traveling across Yukon, one of the provinces of Canada, and she was going over the mountain pass into a town called Whitehorse. She was driving an old Honda Civic. And she was determined to go over there. She was looking for a job over there. And she was going to go over the pass, but she wasn't going to make it all the way. So she found out there was a place to lodge at the top of the pass, and she was going to stop there for the night. So she did. When she got there and checked into this very small hotel on this main highway going across the pass into Whitehorse, she said to the person at the desk, wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning so I can get an early start. And he kind of looked at her rather funny, but didn't say anything. And so she got her key and she went to her room. The next morning, she got up at 5 o'clock and she came down and she sat down to eat her breakfast and she looked out the window and the entire mountain was just totally covered with a thick fog and you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. There were two other people in the room eating breakfast. They were very scuzzy looking guys with long hair and beards, and she did not want to have anything to do with them, so she sat far away from them as she could. And she was eating her breakfast, and one of them said to her, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Are you driving that little Honda Civic out there? She said, yes. And he said, why did you get up so early? She said, well, I'm going to go over the pass this morning and go down into Whitehorse. And the two guys just laughed and laughed and laughed. And one of them said, there's no way you're going to drive that little car over the pass and make it in this fog. She said, well, I'm determined to try. And the other scuzzy guy said, well, I guess then we're just going to have to hug you. And she was rather repulsed by the concept. But what they then said was, ma'am, we are truckers and we've got two rigs outside. You may have seen them. And in trucking language, we're going to hug you. We're going to put one truck in front of you so you can follow the little red lights. And we're going to put the other truck behind you that has the bright fog lights. And we're going to lead you across the mountains so you can make it safely into Whitehorse. And they did that, and she made it safely. Now, that true story is, to a degree, an illustration that we can apply to our local church. Folks, we are in a world that is filled with fog. It's dark. It's confusing. And if we're going to make it in obeying Christ and carrying out His great commission, we need each other. There is something called the church that God has established for the purpose of carrying out His purposes and His will on this planet. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that God has set the solitary in families. Aren't you glad that God created the family? You know, I've got a wonderful wife, and we have three wonderful children who have Christian spouses and five grandchildren. And our family is just probably the most precious thing to me on this planet other than my Savior and my salvation. I am so glad that God set me in a family. But you know what, folks? God has set us also in a spiritual family called the local church. And today, with our independent spirit as Americans, it's easy for us to think that it's all about what we are going to do for God and what our plans are for God, when in reality, as I pointed out Sunday morning, when God calls a missionary, He also calls the church to send them. We need each other. And that's what Paul is talking about. So Paul is using a play on words here. He begins by talking about the individual body, that yes, you as a believer foundationally must give your body to God so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But then he says your body is one member in a bigger body, which is the body of Christ, the church, and there are many members in that bigger body. So now Paul naturally transitions to the fact that if we are going to do God's will, if we're going to prove His will, we need to be rightly related to each other in the body. So that's why I'm saying that winged feet are cooperative feet. Because if you do not have a right relationship, Romans 12, 1 and 2, with the Lord, you will never be effective in reaching a lost and dying world. And if you do not have a right relationship with your local church, you will not be effective in reaching a lost world with the gospel. Therefore, winged feet that are consecrated, verses 1 and 2, need to be cooperative in verses 3 through 13. So we're going to break this passage down, and we're going to see here two things: the Christian's relationship to the brethren in this matter of the church and giftedness, but also the Christian's responsibilities. And when we come to the end, we're going to make the application again about our winged feet. Are we being effective in taking the gospel? And to a great degree, it will relate to how we've given our body to God and how we are rightly related to the body, the local church. So let's begin. First of all, the Christian's relationship to the brethren. We find this in verses 3 through 5, chapter 12. Paul says again, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every one that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." This is the death of that independent spirit. "But rather to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." He's talking about our relationship to the body, to the church. Now, first of all, notice it is to be a realistic relationship. Paul says that we, if we're going to be rightly related to the church, are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, your pastor has not bent my ear on anything going on in this church. As far as I know, this is the most spiritual church in the state of Illinois. There are no carnal people in the church. There's nobody wanting their own way. This is a very godly group. As far as I know, that's the case. But that's not true in every church. Every once in a while, when a church will have a big decision, maybe like something really important like the color of the carpet or whether to put a sign up above the baptistry, these major spiritual decisions, people will get their nose out of joint and you'll hear statements like this: "I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I know my rights. I think they should do it this way." And what is happening when those kinds of statements are made? People are thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And so Paul says that is not what the believer is to do if he's going to be effective. We need to take a posture of humility, and we need to be realistic about who we are and our giftedness. So let me ask you, are you a gifted Christian? He's going to be dealing with spiritual gifts. That's what we're looking at a little bit later, about service. Remember, this section is the service section, chapters 12 through 16. So he's talking about your giftedness and your service and having a realistic relationship to everybody else in the church. We were talking at supper. I really love history, and your pastor loves history. And I asked the question at supper tonight. I said, I want to know and who the various folks around the table think was the most important president in the 20th century. And so we had a lot of good discussion about that. And then I told them, it's only my opinion. And with my opinion, you can go down to McDonald's, and if you have a dollar, you can get an iced sweet tea. But you have to have a dollar, okay? So I told them that my opinion was the greatest, most important president of the 20th century was Harry Truman. You say, he was a Democrat. Yes, he was a Democrat. But the reality was, and I pointed out, that single-handedly in 1948, God raised up Harry Truman to be president so that he would stand against the United States State Department and single-handedly recognize the state of Israel in becoming a nation. And folks, what country is the focus of the world today? The little state of Israel that Harry Truman recognized single-handedly. You see, the reason I believe that God raised up a corrupt political hack from Independence, Missouri, a suburb of Kansas City, was because Harry Truman's suitmaker was a Jewish man who was best friends with a woman named Golda Meir, who was to be the Prime Minister of Israel. And we were talking further, isn't it interesting that God raised up our current president, who nobody a few years ago thought ever had a chance of being president, but isn't it interesting that his daughter married into a family that is best friends with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu? And isn't it interesting that President Trump single-handedly moved the embassy back to Jerusalem? Did you watch that dedication? That was historic. Folks, God is on the throne of this universe, and he raises up whom he will. I was pointing out at supper that Harry Truman and President Trump are a lot alike. They were both very profane men in their language and to some degree in their moral lives. So my story relates to Harry Truman and not thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. I went to the Presidential Library in Independence, Missouri, after reading David McCullough's books where I read about this, and I actually saw this right in front of me under glass, and I put my hands on the glass. There is a letter in the Presidential Library of Harry Truman in Independence, Missouri, that was written by the president on White House stationery to a New York music critic. And in that letter, President Truman says, "I'm going to come and punch you in the nose." Now, that sounds like something going on today, doesn't it? Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, why would a president of the United States write a letter to a music critic saying, "I'm going to come and punch you in the nose"? Because he had a daughter named Margaret. And Margaret had been convinced by people who fawned over her as the president's daughter that she was a world-class soprano. And she would go around singing and being in music halls and singing, and she was absolutely horrible. She could not sing worth anything. So all the people who were fawning over the president, over Margaret, they were writing these wonderful reviews. "Oh, she is a musical marvel. She has a voice like none other." And all these guys were writing that. One guy was finally honest enough and said, "I am sure that Margaret Truman is a very nice person, and I really appreciate her father as our president, but she can't sing her way out of a paper bag." And so when Harry Truman read that, he wrote on White House stationery in words that I cannot repeat in church or any time in my verbal use, "I'm going to come and punch you in the nose." So what was it that caused all of this turmoil? Margaret Truman thought of herself more highly than she ought to think. She was not realistic about her gift. And folks, when we are unrealistic about our spiritual giftedness, it will create problems in the church. And there actually, although one is only mentioned here, there is a second problem with our view of our giftedness. So let me talk about first is that we think we have gifts that we don't have. I mean, there may be people here that you think you can preach better than the preacher, or you can teach better than your Sunday school teacher, and you always go home, and you're always slicing and dicing and criticizing because you know more than everybody else. You should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you do, it's going to be a problem in the body. The other extreme is people that think too lowly of themselves. You know, there have been times in my ministry as a pastor, and before I came with Baptist World, I was a pastor for a quarter of a century between North Carolina and Indiana. But I would go up to someone and say, "You know, I really believe you're ready to teach a Sunday school class." And every once in a while I have someone say, "No, you know, preacher, I'm a worm, I'm no man, and you know, I can't do that. I don't have any gifts. You know, God hasn't given me anything to work with. I can't do that." And I knew they could. So they not only are tempted to think more highly of themselves, but sometimes in a false pride, they think too lowly of themselves. So Paul is saying that God has gifted every one of you to have a role in this church, and you are to think realistically about your gift. And every one of us in the church, if we're saved and a member of this church, should give ourselves and our individual bodies to filling the role that God created for us in the church so that the church can go forward by grace. So let me ask a very simple question to indicate, if you're saved and a member of this church, what is your ministry? If you say, "I don't have one," then you are not fulfilling what this text says. You need to think realistically. Every believer has been gifted. Every believer should have a ministry. Every believer should be active in their local church so that the body can go forward with winged feet to accomplish what God has given it to do in this world. It begins by you giving your individual body to God and then being rightly related to the body so that the body can function biblically. And you know, people that are members of local churches that are doing nothing by way of ministry in that local church, it's usually an indication we need to back up to Romans 12:1-2. They've really not given their body to God. So Paul is giving us very sobering words about this realistic relationship. Number two, we're talking about the relationship. It's to be realistic, but it's also to be relevant, verses 4 and 5. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Paul is using one of his favorite images or pictures of the church, which is the human body, for the purpose of emphasizing the nature of giftedness. And he's talking about a body that functions wonderfully and beautifully. So let me talk about that body. Let me illustrate it as Paul is with a human body. We all have seen the Olympics. And you know, we've seen the guy who can shoot the basketball or score the soccer goal or the synchronized swimming or whatever it is or the archery. And we marvel at these people for how their body just works so well together. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I'm just under 6 feet tall. I used to be 6 feet tall. But when I was in high school, I could jump up and grab the rim. Now if I jump, I grab my back, you see. And it's not a very pretty thing. But those of you that are old like me, do you remember watching Michael Jordan one time do a triple reverse dunk? It was absolutely a beautiful thing to watch. When the body works together in a coordinated way, it is a beautiful thing. But we all have seen people in the community, and this is not a derogatory term, this is actually a technical term. It is often accompanied with other terms, but we've seen people who have spastic bodies. And what do I mean by someone who is spastic? It means, the word means that their body doesn't function together neurologically. And so we see the person, and they're walking down the street, and you know, it's just, they're just very awkward. And you say, "What a tragedy. What's the problem? The members aren't coordinating properly. The body is not functioning together properly." And we pity that person. But when the body works together beautifully, it's an amazing thing. And Paul is saying that the same thing is true of the church. When all the members function biblically, it's a beautiful thing. But when people are exalting themselves or falsely demeaning themselves and they haven't given their individual bodies to God and there's conflict and the church is spastic, it is an ugly thing to see and it is destructive and God's work is not done. So Paul is appealing that if you give your body to God, you should also be rightly related to the body. You should be carrying out your giftedness in the beauty of the body of the church. So he talks about the Christian's relationship. Then number two, the Christian's responsibilities. We're going to move into the section on giftedness. And verses 6 through 13, Paul gives us one of the lists in the New Testament. There are a few of them, which talk about spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to labor each of these gifts tonight, but I want to categorize them for the purpose of understanding what Paul is talking about. I think we can divide. There are seven gifts listed here. Let's read them beginning in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now, he's going to give us the seven gifts. "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And we'll read the rest of the verses a little bit later. But here Paul is listing seven verses that he says that reflect the giftedness of the body. There are many members in the body. And among all those members in the body, there are seven gifts, Paul says, that have been distributed to the members of the body by the Holy Spirit so the church can function well and go forward in doing the work of God. I've divided these seven tonight for the sake of a simpler study into two categories, and I think it's legitimate. There are gifts given for the expounding of the word, and there are gifts given for the expanding of the work, okay? So let's look at those. The first four gifts, found in verses 6 through 8, are gifts that I think facilitate the expounding or the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Notice, first of all, he says in verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This is the idea. Prophecy is the idea of the communication of the truth. In the Old Testament, the prophets were given the revelation of God. Now, we do not have any prophets today in a sense of God giving new revelation, but we do have the giving forth of the truth, the communicating of the truth, and what we would call preaching. So for us today, this is talking about God gifting certain men for the preaching of the Word of God in a pulpit pastoral setting. And we need to recognize that that is a gift, because we have all heard people that have tried to do it that didn't have that gift. Now, that's not a very pretty thing to sit and listen to sometimes. So God gifts certain people for the purpose of preaching. But God gifts other people for the purpose of facilitating the preaching. And we find that in the next phrase. He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now this word ministry and ministering is a word that is commonly used in the New Testament, and it covers every spectrum of work in the local church. But it's interesting, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which took place prior to our Lord coming to the earth during the Greek period, the word that was translated for ministry of the priest in the Holy of Holies, I mean, once a year, the Holy of Holies, the high priest, the word for his ministry is the same word that's used here. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that people who serve in the church to facilitate the preaching of the Word of God, it is holy ministry. I'll illustrate two tonight. We have a gentleman back on the soundboard back there. You know, if he was very carnal, he would be sliding and cutting me in and out, and we would all be frustrated. But he is serving back there tonight, as he should, and he's doing a great job so that the preaching can be heard. But I assume that somewhere in the church tonight, there are people taking care of the children. I saw the children leave. I hope they didn't go out to play in the road. But somebody is here tonight, maybe in a nursery, changing a dirty diaper. Can I say it this way? Ladies, if you are in the nursery and you're changing a dirty diaper and keeping that baby because you realize that God has given you a responsibility to help that family care for that child so the preacher can preach and those people can hear the Word of God, that is ministry, like the high priest serving in the Holy of Holies. Isn't that amazing? That's why changing the diaper in the nursery, if it's done for the Lord, can I say it in one sense, is just as important as the preacher in the pulpit. There are many gifts, and every member of the body is important. What if the eye says to the hand, I have no need of thee? The eye is foolish because it needs the hand. And a pastor who is wise would never say, hey, I don't need your gifts, I'm the preacher. No, folks, we need one another if the work is going to be done. So those who minister facilitate the preaching of the Word of God. And then the third one here is the issue of teaching. Look at verse 7 at the middle, or he that teacheth on teaching. Teaching here refers to the giving of the truth and could maybe be applied to the interpretation of the truth. And there are people who are gifted to teach the Word of God. I don't mean this in a negative way towards your pastor at all, but I am sure he rejoices that he's not the only one in this church that teaches the Word of God. There are ladies who teach ladies and children. There are other men who teach the Word of God, and God has gifted numerous people in the church to teach the Word of God so that the Word of God can go forward. And then notice the fourth gift here. We're still talking about the expounding of the Word. He has the idea of exhortation, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now this word for exhortation has the idea of coming alongside and encouraging. I remember when I first left the Southern Baptist Convention at the age of 17, and I went to a fundamental church. There was an old guy on the door. And here I was walking in rather scared by myself. My family didn't go to church. And I was trying out this new church that I'd heard believe the Bible like I did. And that guy just encouraged me when I went through the front door. And I felt at home. He was an encourager. And I found after being a member there over the years, he would come up to me and he would put his arm around me and he'd say, "Bud, how you doing?" And he would encourage me, he would exhort me to go on for the Lord. Folks, that is a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, probably the best way to illustrate the gift of the exhorter is something that some of you have in your home. If you have a wood-burning stove, you have a thing called a poker. You know, when the fire burns down and it needs to be stirred up, you poke at it. That's this idea. You come alongside and you poke people forward in serving God. So what I'm saying is, Paul says, here are four gifts. The preaching of the Word of God, the ministry facilitating that, and the teaching, and the people who come alongside and encourage folks to go forward and to walk with God. It is all of us, folks, that are necessary for the work of God to be done at Heritage Baptist Church. The gifts for expounding the Word. But then the second group here, I think, talks more about the giftedness to expand the work. These don't relate as much to the preaching and teaching of the Bible as it does to the work exploding and going forward in a greater way. Notice what he says. First of all, he talks about giving. Look at verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That means without complexity. In other words, you don't tell your right hand what your left hand's doing when you put the money in the offering, okay? You don't make a show of it. You don't blow a trumpet and you know, drop it in with a loud noise that they did, as the Pharisees did at the temple. So the idea of giving. You know, the work of God is extended by our giving. You know, if the pastor was the only one tithing, this church wouldn't make it. If the pastor was the only one giving above tithes and offerings to missions, you would not have winged feet around the world. It takes people who are gifted to give. Now, it's interesting, we are all commanded to give. Everyone, you know, it's one of those areas where we're all commanded to do it, but some people are gifted with it. We had a guy in our church in North Carolina. He was an old North Carolina country boy, and honestly, whatever he did made money. He bought an old bowling alley, and he cleaned it up and turned it around and wouldn't let them have any drinking in the bowling alley, and it took off, and he made a lot of money. We were talking about Pine Burr Golf Course last night down near Fayetteville, down near Fort Bragg. He bought an old golf course that was kind of run down and abandoned, and he turned it into a profitable enterprise. And he was one of those kind of guys. And God used that gift that he had to enable him to give money to missionaries around the world. He had a gift, and he used it for the advancement, the expanding of the work. Now, all of us don't have that gift. You know, my dad was a horse trader. He could go to the stockyard there in Tennessee and take a couple of goats and spend the day trading and come back with a couple of mules. I would go to the stock market and take a couple of mules and come back with a couple of goats. So not all of us are gifted the same way. But the reality is there are people that are gifted. So if that's your gift, use it for the glory of God and the advancing of the church. And then the next one he says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. The word ruling here is the idea of administrating. If you have the gift of administration, do it faithfully. Can I say to you tonight that every church needs an earl? You say, what does that mean? Well, I went to Community Baptist in South Bend. I pastored there for 13 years before coming with Baptist World. We had a large congregation, a large Christian school. And Earl, at that time, was a member of the church, but he worked full-time for Gulfstream, which is an RV company there in the area near South Bend. And honestly, the church had a lot of places where things had been stored, and you didn't dare go into those places under peril of the danger of your life. And even our fellowship hall, you could hardly get around. It was very cluttered, and I was the new pastor, and I thought, how am I going to solve this issue? So Earl came to me early on. I really didn't know him. And he said, you know, I'm retiring from Gulfstream. I'd like to volunteer to help you with the administration of the church. Earl was a guy who was gifted with administration on steroids. I mean, if you laid your pen down very long, he would label it for you and put a code number on it so he could keep track of it. And so I said, Earl, you're going to be in charge of the administration. You're going to be my administrative assistant. Earl cleaned up the fellowship hall. He cleaned up the bus barn. He organized everything. And people would come and say, wow, what a great church. You must be a great administrator. Yeah, I got an Earl. Every church needs an Earl. You know, I never had to do much with any of those things because Earl was diligent. Folks, we need each other. And then also it expands the work. Also the issue of going or showing mercy. Notice what it says, he that ruleth well, middle of verse 8, with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy or going is reaching out to those in distress or need and having a natural giftedness to comfort them and help them. I'll illustrate the differences between the gifts with something that happened when I was pastoring in North Carolina. Now, I don't want to paint myself in a bad light, so I'm the bad guy in this story, but you'll still love me anyway, okay? We were having missions conference. And in the South, there is one commodity that is the most valuable commodity in all of the South when it comes to a missions conference. It's called sweet tea, okay? And we were hosting the missionaries, having a meal at the church, and there was sweet tea there. There was one of our ladies who was carelessly carrying a gallon of sweet tea, and she dropped it. And the pitcher broke, and the tea went all over the floor. One of our folks in the church instantly sprang up and said, oh, I'm so sorry, let me help you. And they grabbed a mop and they started getting things up. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to give her a lecture about how to properly carry a gallon of sweet tea. Why? Because I've got the preaching gift. Okay? I need to develop the mercy gift a little bit more. Okay? But that person that came alongside with mercy, what a blessing. You know, people like that, that, you know, they see a need and they volunteer and they just encourage you because you've got a crisis and they come along and help. Those are the kind of people that help the church to grow. You see what I'm saying? We need each other and God has gifted us and every one of us are important. So let me ask you, what are you doing? What is your gift? Some of us have more than one. Some of us may need to develop one as, you know, I may need to develop the gift of mercy more, but what is your gift and how are you using it in the church? Because these gifts facilitate the expounding of the Word of God and the expanding of the work. If you want your church to grow, if you want your missions budget to grow, if you want to see souls saved and people discipled and churches planted in Illinois, let's all give our bodies individually to God and then every one of us take our body and put it rightly related in the body and give ourselves to that ministry. That's what Paul's saying. And he says that this needs to be done in the exercise of godly grace. And our time's almost gone, so let me cover the last few verses, 9 through 13. We'll be setting up this for the message continuing tomorrow night in verse 14. We're going to talk about lost people tomorrow night. We're going to conclude with winged feet to lost people. But notice what he says in verses 9 through 13. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Folks, these are not a series of disjointed commands. They are what we might think of if we were outlining as bullet points about how we give our body to God and then we give ourselves to the church. And these are bullet points about what we can do to help the church to go forward to do what God has given it to do. So let me just illustrate these. These are gifts of godly grace. Now, what is grace? The word grace in the Bible is used a lot of ways. God's riches at Christ's expense. Divine enablement is another definition of grace. But also the definition of grace at times can also be translated graciousness. So what I would summarize what Paul is saying here is use your gift by grace with graciousness. Brotherly love, kindness, genuineness. So let me illustrate it with two and we will close. First of all, we need to have grace to have genuine godly character. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation is hypocrisy. So here is what Paul is saying. Let your love be genuine without a false face. Here's how we become hypocritical in coming to church. You know, we're coming to missions conference and, the wife burned the supper. Now, Mrs. Anderson didn't do that. She had a great supper for us, and I just want to make sure you understand. That's not what I'm... The wife burned the supper, and the kids are upset, and we're coming to church, and we're quarreling, and we're fussing, and we pull up in the parking lot, and we're all yelling at each other, and then we get out, and we put on the false face. Oh, Pastor, how are you? It's so good to see you. I just love your preaching. It's this false face. You know, it's our putting on religion when we arrive at the church. Paul says, don't be that way. Be real. Be genuine. Now, I'm not saying if you have a fight with your wife right before you come to church, you come and continue in the foyer. I'm not saying that. But folks, let's be genuine in our love, okay? So as we serve together, you know, the thing with our giftedness, whether it's preaching or teaching or giving, folks, love one another and be real in loving one another. That's what he's saying. And then we skip down to the end. Verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, and we don't have time to develop all of them, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Paul recognizes that the church at Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles, which is already being persecuted, will continue to be persecuted. And in the face of persecution, he says, love one another, be faithful, and continue. Don't quit when things get hard. You know what happens when things get hard and we don't love one another? We all kind of go our different ways and the church folds up and nothing is done for God. Think about it. Think of this verse as a missionary verse. If you are having trials in your life and the missionaries are depending upon your giving as a church and you don't rejoice in hope, you look forward to God's deliverance, the expectation that causes rejoicing, you're not patient in tribulation, you're not willing to endure, you don't continue instant in prayer. In other words, you don't stay faithful through the trials and you quit. What happens to the missionary and their support for the work of God? Paul is appealing that the believers at Rome give their bodies to God and then they be rightly related in the church and they love one another and they serve with their giftedness so that the gospel and the work of God can go forward with winged feet. So winged feet are cooperative feet. I close with an illustration. I took my kids one time years ago to the North Carolina State Fair. And at the fair, they had this little thing. Have you ever been to the fair, Caroline? It's a great fair. We got some southern folks back here. But went to the fair, and they had this little thing, this cutout, where it was Charles Atlas. I alluded to him last night, you know, lifting the world and, you know, the big muscles and the six-pack abs, you know, just Mr. Muscle. And it had a hole cut out, and you could stand behind it and put your face there and take a picture. And so I said, hey, I'm going to do this. And I went up there, and I put my face there, and Ruth took a picture. And you know what my kids did? They laughed. I don't understand that. I don't understand why they would laugh. But some of you laughed. We do understand it, don't we? You see, when the head doesn't match the body, it's kind of funny, isn't it? But in the spiritual realm, when the head doesn't match the body, it's not funny. Folks, Jesus Christ is the head, and He is holy. And He has a body called the church, the local church, the manifestation of that body. And He wants the body to look like Him as the head. But when the body and the head don't match, the world laughs. You know, when we talk about the gospel and grace and forgiveness and joy and all of those wonderful spiritual truths, and we fuss and we fight, and we don't stay faithful, and we're self-centered and we exalt ourselves, the world looks at the church and says, if that's Christianity, I don't want any of that. But when the body is biblically united and pure and walking with God, and it matches the head, it's an awesome thing to see. when the head and the body match. So where does it start for you to have winged feet? Give your body to God and then be a part of the body so that this church can go forward getting the gospel into all the world, making disciples and planting churches. Winged feet are cooperative feet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would take it and use it in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand what Paul is talking about. But Lord, to do more than just to understand it, Lord, to apply it and to live it by grace. Lord, I pray that you would even use this missions conference as a revival to help Heritage Baptist Church to go forward to the next level of growth and the next level of mission support and the next level of seeing the world impacted through this body. And Lord, help us to understand it begins with us individually. In Jesus' name, amen.